Let's now give our attention to God's true and beautiful word, Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Amen. This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Let's pray together. God of all grace, we pray that you would rescue our expectations this morning, that we are here just for another Sunday, and would you help us to expect an encounter with you? And would you now speak, Spirit of God, through me, Spirit to Spirit, and meet us in the midst of our failure and show us that change is possible because of your grace? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My life was forever altered as a child when my dad introduced me to my now all-time favorite movie that I have seen probably 971 times, Hoosiers. Hoosiers is about an Indiana high school basketball team, the Hickory Huskers. And I adore the film. As a child, I loved it because of the David vs. Goliath themes. I loved it because of the emphasis on the team over the individual. And of course, I loved it because of the amazing soundtrack. But the older that I have gotten, I love it more, because it asks and answers so many deep heart questions. Questions of redemption and friendship. Questions of addiction and romance. There are so many amazing themes throughout it, but it's essentially a movie about change. Is change possible? Because there's this small town Indiana basketball team, and the players are full of pride, and they're individuals, and they think that they're self-sufficient. And as you're watching the movie, you're asking these questions: how good can they be? How far can they go? Can they humble themselves enough to be really special? And then there's the new coach, Norman Dale. And he shows up to town with a checkered past. And as you're watching the movie, you're asking these questions: can his past be healed? Can he change? And then there's the town drunk shooter, who Coach Dale has an undeniable soft spot for, probably because of his own baggage. And he makes Shooter his assistant coach and his faithful friend. And as you're watching the movie, you're asking these questions: can Shooter get sober? Can Shooter be the father that he longs to be to his son? And throughout the movie, you're desperately wanting these things to happen. You're wanting to see change. But the team and the coach and the town drunk are all, they're all broken. And they are all wounded. And they are all limping in different ways. But the movie, if you've seen it, it unfolds into this beautiful story of redemption. I love Hoosiers because it reminds my heart that change is possible. Change is possible. And whether you've seen the movie or not, that resonates with us. Because one of the most human things that you can ask that everybody is dealing with, everybody's dealing with it. Is change possible? Is change possible? Can I change? It's a deeply personal question that maybe you have desperately asked of someone in your life, someone in your family. Will they ever change? I think if you're honest with your heart this morning, it's a question that you have asked. It's one of the deepest longings that you have. Can I be different? I cannot stay the same. Can I change? And you would think it would be the easiest thing in the world to change yourself. Like maybe if you're a child here, maybe if you're a student, maybe if you're a youth, there are things at your school maybe that you don't like that are hard to change. Maybe if you think about your relationships, your friendships, there are things about those relationships that are hard that you can't change. Maybe there are things about your family that are out of control, that are a mess. And you think, I can't change those things, but those things are outside of me. Surely I can change myself. It's the hardest thing. It is the hardest thing. All of that stuff is so hard to change, but you would think, but I can change me. It is the hardest thing. And I think the older that you get as a Christian, the more you can get tired of yourself. And you can get tired of the contradictions that are deep down. And the addictions and the habits and the weird behaviors of your heart. And what do you do with that fatigue? That's the question. You want to change. You want to change. But you have no idea how to make it happen in a real or lasting way. What do you do with that? Genesis chapter 32 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's a story filled with intensity. It's filled with mystery. It's filled with beauty. It's a story of a desperate man who is deeply flawed, Jacob. And here he is in the climax of his life. This is sort of the seminal fork in the road moment in Jacob's life where he finds himself all alone in the middle of the night in a wrestling match with God. And this is the fight of his life. And it's here that he is changed. And so here's what we're going to consider this morning as we look at this famous fight in the middle of the night. Jacob comes out different. He is new. And it's because of a new battle. God burst onto the scene in Jacob's life. It's because of a new motivation. And so the movements and the motions of Jacob's heart have changed. And it's because of a new posture. Jacob is wounded and he is limping into the sun, into the light. And so that's what we'll consider this morning. It's first a new battle. I want you to imagine it's pitch dark. There are no flashlights. There are no street lights. Jacob is in darkness. Maybe he could see torches in the distance as his family crossed the river. He sent everything that he had, verse 23, across the river. There was Rachel, the woman he loved. There was Leah, his first wife. He sent his children, his servants, his animals. He sent everything across the river, everything but himself. Verse 24, Jacob is all alone in the darkness. You remember, he has left his uncle Laban. He's on his way home. The prodigal returns, right? Actually, Jacob is very much like the prodigal in Jesus' Luke 15 parable. There are many, many echoes in that parable of Jacob's life in Genesis 32 and 33. Jacob is coming home. There will be a reunion with his brother Esau. Jacob stole Esau's money, his inheritance, his birthright. And Esau had pledged that day over 20 years ago to kill Jacob. Jacob since then had married twice over. He fathered 11 children. He had become a rich and successful man. But he had never escaped his past. And now it was finally catching up to him. If you look earlier in the chapter, Jacob sent word to Esau, verse 3, that he's coming home. We're told in verse 6 that Jacob's messengers returned saying, get this, Esau is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. And so verse 7, Jacob, of course, is afraid and distressed. And so we see Jacob do something that we've never really seen him do before. In verses 9 to 11, Jacob prays the most desperate prayer of his life. It's the longest prayer recorded in the book of Genesis, and it's the clearest evidence that Jacob now belongs to the Lord. Because Jacob now, perhaps more than in any other time previously in his life, is entrusting himself to the Lord. And so Jacob sends gift after gift after gift in waves to Esau. He's hoping to soften his brother's heart because the million dollar question is, will Esau come in peace to reconcile, or will Esau come in war to get his revenge? Reconciliation or revenge, that is the question. And so Jacob is all alone in the dark, in between a rock and a hard place. He cannot go back to Laban. Jacob's done with that life. God had told him in chapter 31, verse 3, to go home, so he cannot go back. And in front of him, he is terrified of Esau and his 400 men. He's terrified to stand face to face with a man who hates his soul. And so Jacob is in between a rock and a hard place. This is the day of crisis. This is the climax of his life. He is at death's door. This is the dark night of Jacob's soul. There are no more plots. There are no more plans. There's no more strategy. There are no more schemes. Jacob has exhausted his bag of tricks. He is at the end of himself. He's at the end of himself. And it's there. It's there at the end of himself, out of nowhere, that this mysterious man, verse 24, comes at him in this climactic scene. Look at the language. He wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. There is no introduction to this man. It's almost like mid-sentence out of nowhere. He comes at Jacob and he battles with Jacob. And this is the centerpiece of Jacob's life, verse 24. This is the picture that Rembrandt painted. Jacob wrestling. And it's clear from the rest of the passage, verses 28 and 30 especially, and from a little commentary of our passage in Hosea chapter 12, that this is no ordinary man. This is a manifestation of God Himself, the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has pursued Jacob and is now taking hold of him. And the symbolic significance, the picture that's provided for us, can't be missed. Jacob wrestling with God, this picture, this embodies all of Jacob's life. All of his life, it was God's will versus Jacob's will. And now we have a picture. It's very clear for us. Jacob is in a battle with God. There's a story that I think about from time to time of a man named Robert Robinson. And he boarded a carriage just outside of London. And he was hoping to be riding alone, but across the aisle there was a young woman, and in her hands, she was carrying a breviary. It's a small book of poems and hymns and prayers. And he wanted to ride in silence, But after a couple of moments, she tossed the breviary to him and she said, "You simply must read this. This is beautiful." And so Robinson opened the book and he read these words: "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune my heart to sing thy grace." And the woman noticed that there was a change in his countenance. And so she said, "Sir, do you know these words?" And he said, "Miss, I wrote those words more than 25 years ago. And I would give a thousand worlds. I would give a thousand worlds to feel today what I felt back then. I would give a thousand worlds." Maybe you're here this morning, and like Robert Robinson, it has been a long time for you. It's been a long time. And you are so busy, and you're so on autopilot, that you can wake up and you can think, "How did I get here? How did I get in this funk?" And the preaching, everything that we're doing, the preaching and the singing and the praying and the reading, it leaves me clouded and cold. How did I get here? What do you do with that? You know, maybe God will burst onto the scene in your life like He did here in Genesis 32. Maybe He will pursue your heart like He did Jacob's heart. Or maybe God has burst onto the scene. And maybe there is a battle going on the turf of your heart this morning. And you're asking these questions: why? Why, God? Why would you bring this into my life? This is hard. Why would you allow it? Why won't you take it away? And you're wrestling with Him. You see, this passage is putting on the table before us an illustration of the human heart. It's putting on the table before us an illustration of the human heart battling with God's. It's God's will versus my will. Whether that is His revealed will in Scripture or His providential will, the life that I'm waking up to every day, this is an illustration for us of how much the human heart, how much my heart and your heart, how much we wrestle with the Lord. So we can learn something, I think, from this text this morning. This text reminds us, as Tim Keller has said, that sometimes God has to wrestle us in. Sometimes God has to wrestle us into a changed life rather than comfort us in. Sometimes God has to wrestle us in. Because He loves us. See, God loved Jacob. Jacob was engraved on His heart. Jacob was unsnatchable from His hand. God loved Jacob. He delighted in Jacob. And it was because God loved him that God wrestled him in. I think that's the first thing that we see. The second thing we see as this battle continues is Jacob's new motivation. And so in the midst of this fight, God in His mercy, He seems to do something, doesn't He? Like a father does with his child. Like a father does when he wrestles his son. Because there's this battle, think about this, there's this battle between Jacob and God. This battle for position, this battle for leverage, this back and forth and back and forth, the striving and the struggling, this all-night battle. And then in the midst of it, God does something. Verse 25, God touches and He dislocates Jacob's hip socket. The strongest part of the human body. Verse 25, God touches his hip socket. And so God breaks Jacob at his strongest point. What would that be for you? Your strong point. Maybe the thing that you think is going to give you a leg up on the blessing that you want. Maybe the thing on your resume that you think is going to give you in, the thing that you leverage off of like a wrestler. What would that be for you? Jacob is injured there. Jacob is wounded in his strength, and it's because God is going right for his heart. Sinclair Ferguson said in his sermon on this passage, "Do you see that in order to have Jacob's heart, in order to have Jacob's heart, God was prepared to go after Jacob's hip. God was prepared to dislocate his hip." Have you ever had your plans? Have you ever had your plans dislocated by God? Have you ever had your dreams? Have you ever had your life put out of joint by God? I think this may be important for you to hear this morning. That the way to your heart is by the dislocation of something that makes you strong. The way to your heart is by the dislocation of something that makes you strong. That's what we see in Jacob's life, but we see that it was so that the Lord could draw him in. It was so that God could draw him in, because finally, and for the first time, Jacob is broken. His sense of competency is wounded. His pride is humbled. Jacob cannot manufacture this victory. He cannot manipulate this battle. He is given an injury which will prevent him from being able to win in his own strength. We all want to be blessed. We all want to be blessed, but nobody wants to limp. We all want to change, don't we? We all want to change. We desperately want to change. But no one wants to be wounded. No one wants to be desperate enough to beg. Jacob is now desperate enough to beg. Jacob finally and for the first time is desperate enough to beg. Look at his language. "I will not let you go. I will not let you go unless you bless me." Because the passage says, after the wounding, verse 26, God says to Jacob, "You must let me go before the breaking of the day. Jacob, if you see me, if you see my unveiled glory, if you see the unveiled glory of the living God, you will die." That's what's going on. And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I want you to notice when this fight began, when Jacob was first attacked, I want you to think about this. How did Jacob wrestle? How did Jacob wrestle when he was first attacked? What was his game plan? What was his attitude? What was his style? What was his motivation? Jacob was wrestling with all of his stubborn self-sufficiency to get away from God. To get away. But once he's touched in the hip, his style completely changed. Once he's touched in the hip, he became a clinging child. And all the commentators, all the scholars say the turning point when Jacob knew that this was God was verse 25. When Jacob said, "I will not let you go. I cannot let you go. God, please don't leave." You see, it's in the moment of pain and in the moment of weakness that Jacob realizes that this is God. And he clings to him. Derek Kidner says that when God touched Jacob's socket, when God touched his hip, it was defeat and it was victory all rolled into one. It was defeat and victory all rolled into one. It was defeat and victory because Jacob's response to the defeat, to the out-of-joint suffering, the impairment, is the defeat that brings about victory in his life. Here's the victory. Jacob clings to God. He clings to God. You see, Jacob's motto his whole life was this same language: I will not let you go unless you bless me. The theme of Jacob's life was this longing for blessing. This was his motto. But here the words are the same, but the meaning is completely different. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Do you know these words? God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Do you know these words? I think Jacob is afraid of being left by God. Jacob has a hunger now for God. Jacob wants more of God. He doesn't want God to leave him. I have a son named Marshall. He's now 4. Marshall had a phase when he was maybe 2 or 3 where every time in the morning when I was getting ready to go to work, or every time in the evening when I got back from work, Marshall would do this thing where he would look at my wife, Lauren, and he would point at her and he would say, "Dad, that's my wife and that's your mom. That's my wife and that's your mama." And he would say it, and then he would take off running. And he would know that I was going to run after him. And so I'd catch him and wrestle with him, and we would laugh more than we've ever laughed. You've got to get those roles right. And so I would correct him and say, you know, "That's, buddy, that's my wife, your mama. You better get that straight." But he would always end it with this. He would say, "Dad, you can take your shoes off." And it took me a little while to realize what he was saying. What Marshall was saying was, "Dad, please don't go. Dad, please stay. You know, Dad, please don't leave. Please be home. You can take your shoes off, Dad." Do we know something of this? You know, maybe today, this morning, you want to change. Maybe you're tired of the contradictions that are deep down. You're tired of yourself. You're tired of your heart. You're exhausted from your sin. You're exhausted from your movements away from God. You long for God not to let you go. You long for God not to let you slip through His fingers. You long for God to be a hiding place for you. Do you know these words? Do you know these words? Don't leave God. Do you know these words? In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Don't leave me. I want the living God. And you see, with those words in verse 26, we know that the change has taken place. This is a different Jacob. He's a changed man. He has come face to face with the living God. And he's now desperately embracing him. I want you to look at this. Look at the exchange that goes on in verses 27 to 29. God says in verse 27, "What is your name?" And for the ancients, the name contained something of the character of the one who bore it. So, "What's your name?" One commentator said, "To declare one's name is an act of self-disclosure." So, "What is your name, Jacob? Who are you?" And the name Jacob means many things: heel grabber, cheater, deceiver. And when the prophet Jeremiah is famously describing the human heart, this is one of the most famous descriptions of the human heart, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." Deceitful above all things. The word translated deceitful there, Jeremiah 17, 9, the word translated deceitful is Jacob's name. So the human heart is Jacob above all else and desperately sick. I think all of us at some level have a Jacob in our heart. The human heart is Jacob. "What is your name? Who are you?" And this is Jacob's confession of sin, verse 27, Jacob. And the blessing you see in verse 28, the blessing he receives is a new name, a new identity. Verse 28, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. What does that mean? Your name shall no longer be Jacob. That is a good word. That everything about your past, Jacob, that is no longer you. You're not your baggage. You're not your shame. You are not your past. Your identity, Israel, is now in the relentlessness of God. Israel meaning God fights, or God strives, or God will prevail. And this gives Jacob, and this gives us, beloved in Christ, a whole new way of being and a whole new way of living. Jacob is changed from the inside out. Third and last and very briefly is Jacob's posture. I think the most beautiful scene of all, I think this is one of the most beautiful scenes in Scripture, is verse 31. It's Jacob limping. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And so there is now this wound of grace in Jacob's life. That's the posture of a changed man. That's the posture of the Christian life. Limping is the walk of those healed by the work of God. Do you have a limp? You know, some of you know my mom. My mom was diagnosed with ovarian cancer a little over 5 years ago. And this last little stretch has been a sweet season. She does her treatment in Jackson. She stays with us often a full week, every third week. And one of the things that she has recently talked about is how much she has learned about the Lord's care and provision for her through my dad's care and provision of her. And she has said, you know, when we got married, I was in the wedding dress and my hair was done and I was fun and I was enjoyable and we had life ahead of us and we had dreams. But in the hospital bed and after chemo and when I'm sick and the house is a mess, and I'm not fun, and I'm weak, and I'm wounded, and I'm sick, and I'm sore. Like, he still loves me. And she said, like, I knew it, but it's just pressed home more that God doesn't love me because of what I bring to the table. I don't have the currency. God loves me because of what he has brought to the table for me in Jesus Christ. Do you have a limp? Are you wounded? That's the posture of the Christian life. Men and women who have been dislocated by the work of God in their lives and have been caused to limp, humbled under His mighty hand, caused to limp with an awareness, a deep awareness of their weakness and of their dependence upon the Lord. And so what do you do this morning if behind you, you have your past and your shame and your baggage? Like Jacob, what do you do? Behind you is your shame and your past and your baggage. And in front of you is your version of Esau and his 400 men. What do you do with that? Psalm 46 says, "Be still." Be still. You know how the psalm ends? The God of Jacob is our refuge. And if he can be a refuge for Jacob, then he can be a refuge for you. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would surprise us with good news today, that you would meet us in the midst of our failure, and that you would show us that change is possible because of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.